The reading is taken from Haggai and chapter 2 and can be found on page 948 of the Bibles in the pews. Haggai chapter 2, and starting at the first verse. On the 21st day of the seventh month, the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. Speak to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, to Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people. Ask them, who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look now? Does it not seem to you like nothing? But now be strong, O Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Be strong, O Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest. Be strong, all you people of the land, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. This is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, and my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. This is what the Lord Almighty says. In a little while, I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake all nations, and the desired of all nations will come, and I will fill this house with glory, says the Lord Almighty. The silver is mine, and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. The glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house, says the Lord Almighty. And in this place I will grant peace, declares the Lord Almighty. This is the word of the Lord.
Let me say a prayer for us as we begin. Help me now to live a life that's dependent on your grace. Father, as we come to your word, we ask that you will indeed help each of us, help us to understand your grace, your undeserved kindness, and help us to see what you're doing in your world through your church. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I wonder, have you been in a situation where someone has asked you about church, if you go to church, and perhaps they've asked you what it's like, what you get up to, and as you try to describe it, well, it just feels like you're describing something that is rather weak. It feels like, as a Christian, you're in such a minority, and as you try to tell the person what's going on, it seems insignificant compared with what is going on in the world. Well, before coming to St. Mary's, an aunt of mine was asking me about the church that I was working for then, and I was trying to describe to her this little church in South London. I had the job of helping to lead an evening service, and there were about 15 to 20 of us that came. We met in a church hall that was slightly crumbly. And I was trying to explain to her that the most important thing that we did was to open up the Bible and to have a talk from it and have a discussion about it and what God has to say to us. And as I was doing so, I just felt so uneasy. It seemed that she was not at all impressed. And after I'd given my explanation, she said, "You're telling me you've stopped your job to spend your time working on that. What do you do all week?" Well, maybe it's not so much that church feels small numerically to you. Here is actually unusually large. But maybe when you think about what you get up to in church, if you serve in church, maybe the area you're involved in, if you're honest, it just seems a bit insignificant or a bit mundane at times. Perhaps you help with Sunday school or something like that. The young people that you teach, well, it just seems so hard. It's a lot of effort, and sometimes there's not much obvious fruit. Or maybe you help with a practical task in church. You make the coffee. Maybe you help with the PA at the back. And it seems to you that you go unnoticed. It seems maybe that you come to church and no one sees what you're doing. And if you're honest, you think, why bother? Well, if it is that any of us are feeling at all despondent about church today, well, I hope this little passage in Haggai will be a real help. Let's get our bearings as to where we were, where we are in the Bible. Haggai's day was about 520 BC. And in that day, there was a tiny, tiny number of believers, tiny number of Jewish exiles who have returned to the land of Judah. So here's a timeline of Israel's history. Israel had been in Egypt. They were rescued from Egypt and lived in the land of Israel. And they had some great days, but then things went wrong. And they were exiled to Babylon for 70 years. And in Haggai's book, we are at this point here. We've just come back from the Babylonian captivity, and we're around about 520 BC. And by this time, the land of Israel is no more in its current form. They're now part of this enormous empire, the Persian Empire, and the tiny province that they live in here is the province of Judah, just 25 by 40 miles in size. It is extremely small. The Persian Empire was twice the land area of the European Union, what it is today. So just picture Europe in your mind and how big it is. The province of Judah was around about two-thirds the size of the county of Hampshire, where we are. That is how significant the Jewish people were at that time. Not very significant at all. They've returned from exile, and it's not the great times that the prophets had foreseen. And they're trying to rebuild the temple, as we saw last time, God's dwelling place. But it's really hard. There's opposition, and it seems like it's just not worth bothering with this task. Well, if you remember last time, if you were here, we learnt, didn't we, that one of the things that we can take away from this letter in Haggai is that the equivalent of building the temple then, God's dwelling place, today is not so much a physical place like this building, but in fact, it is the people of God. God's dwelling place is his church. And so this letter to Haggai is really, in terms of applying it to ourselves, all about building up the church, building God's people through people coming to trust in Jesus, and then through being taught and built up, and through serving each other in many different kinds of ways. So if we're tempted to think that church is not worth bothering with, well, listen on. I think Haggai's got some great things to say to us. But the first thing we need to note from this passage is that church building looks pathetic. Just look with me at verse 1 of chapter 2. The dating of this episode is very precise. It's the 21st day of the 7th month. It's exactly 7 weeks after what we saw last time. So in response to God's word, they've got back to work and are building the temple. It's now 7 weeks later. Just worth saying that this letter to Haggai is quite remarkable, because of all the books of the Bible, we can date exactly when these things happen pretty precisely. We can convert the calendar that they had then into ours now. And so we know that 1 chapter 1 was 29th of August, 520 BC. And today, it's the 17th of October, 520 BC. And it would have been a busy time, although they've been working on the temple for a few weeks. There's been harvest, and there's been the Feast of the Tabernacles. And so now, another word comes to Haggai to encourage them to keep on with the work. Let me read verse 3. Haggai comes with a message to Zerubbabel, who's the governor of this little province, to the high priest, and to all the remnant of the people. Verse 3, he says, "Who of you is left who saw this house in its former glory? How does it look to you now? Does it not seem to you like nothing?" Well, there are a few old people left amongst the people who saw the temple that King Solomon built years before, the temple that was destroyed when they were exiled. And in another book of the Bible called Ezra, which is a historical book, we see the scene described when they lay the foundations of the new temple and they have a ceremony to give thanks. The young people are glad, but the old people, when they see what's been built, well, they weep and cry because they can see that it is pathetic compared with the former temple. The one that Solomon had built was magnificent. It was one of the wonders of the world. Inside, it was covered in gold and beautifully carved cedar wood. It was beautiful and glorious. But this new one, well, they certainly had no golden walls in it. It was probably more like chipboard covered in cheap yellow paint. It's a pale imitation of what had gone on before. And when we think about the church in Britain today, it can often seem like that. The glory days, it seems, are over. We look so small and insignificant. St. Mary's is not really typical. This morning, I was let out from church here, and I went out to speak in a couple of villages just outside Basingstoke. It was a real privilege, a real joy. And one of them was a village called Little London. And the church that I went to speak in, from the outside, it looked really like a hut. And inside, there were these electric strip heaters on the walls. The paintwork looked like it needed a bit of seeing to. There were funny little mugs of coffee. Afterwards, there were about 20 people there. And I was the youngest by about 40 years. Looking on it, you might be tempted to think, well, if this is typical of the church, hasn't it had its day? Aren't the glory days over? And the statistics are not great. Just over 1 in 100 people in the Basingstoke area regularly attend a Church of England church. It's about 1.1% are regularly in a Church of England church on Sunday. And if you include all Christian churches, it rises to somewhere between 3 and 4%. We are very small in Basingstoke. Like the Israelites in their day, we too may be tempted to lose heart. Church building looks pathetic. But if we look at the next verse, verse 4, there is a tiny little comforting word. And it's that little three-letter word, but. But now, God says, be strong. This leads to our second point. God says, work, for I am with you. This is verses 4 and 5. It looks bleak for the Jews back then, but there is hope. God says three times in these verses, be strong. So in verse 4, he says, be strong, O Zerubbabel. Be strong, O Joshua. Be strong, all you people of the land. And work. Pull up your socks, crack on with the job, and let's have a bit of elbow grease, as my mum and dad used to say to me as I was growing up. In other words, enough of this wistfully looking back into the past and moaning that the glory days are no more. God says, get on with the work. And wonderfully, he says it because he is with them. I am with you, declares the Lord Almighty. And this is the most encouraging thing that anyone can hear, to be told the one who created the universe is with you. I am with you in this work. You may have heard the expression, God plus one is a majority. Or as the Apostle Paul puts it, if God is for us, who can be against us? For the people back then, it doesn't look like that is the case. It doesn't look like God is with them. The golden days under David and Solomon are long gone. But look at verse 5. God tells them why he can be sure, they can be sure that he's with them. He says there, this is what I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt. God had made a promise to Israel all those years ago that he would always be their God. He had warned them, yes, when they came out of Egypt, if they rejected him, well, then there would be consequences. He would punish them. And it happened devastatingly so ultimately in the exile, a bad time. But yet his promise always stood. And it was, if they turned back to him, then he would still be their God. So it's all there in Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to look at it actually in a few weeks' time. What God is saying here is that the covenant that he made with Israel all those years below still stands. God is faithful to his promises. Although things look currently small, it's the day of small things, as the prophet Zechariah, who's a contemporary to Haggai, put it. Although it's the day of small things, God says, I am with you. Well, what an encouragement to press on with the task of building the temple. The opposition is great, they are few, but with God, all things are possible. So what they need to do is to look at their situation in a completely different light. Their natural disposition, and perhaps ours, is to allow all our negative thoughts and our negative situation to overwhelm us and make us feel despondent. But if God is with us, well, that just changes everything. If we consider it from a new perspective, if God is in this work, then it completely changes everything, doesn't it? Alec Mateer is a commentator who writes some very helpful things on these verses, and he said this: we spend more time listening to ourselves than talking to ourselves. And what we need to do in the light of this great promise that God is with us is talk to ourselves, remind ourselves that he is with us, and therefore that changes everything. If you think about the history of the New Testament, you can see there the difference that God makes to the disciples in Jesus' day. Remember, when Jesus died, they were scattered, frightened, they were cowards. But at the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit came to dwell in them, those weak fishermen were transformed. Peter stood up before thousands in Jerusalem and boldly proclaimed the gospel. Those weak men, the apostles, went on to turn the Roman Empire upside down. Within 300 years, the Roman Empire was turned upside down because God was with them. So it says there at the end of verse 5, my spirit remains among you. That is a wonderful encouragement. So therefore, do not fear. Weak and afraid as we are, these are wonderful words for us. God is committed to the work of building the temple back then, so we can be sure he is committed to the work of building his church today. He is faithful. He doesn't change. His promises stand. And it's even much better for us today, this side of the coming of Jesus. We can see so much more of God's promises, and we have so much more evidence of his commitment to us. We have a task that is doable. It's not impossible. In this day and age, church building often seems like that. There's so many other things we could be getting on with, so many other lifestyle choices, so many other fun things for us and our friends to pursue. The church, forget it, people might say. But this passage is saying, God is saying, I am with you. So let's not be put off by our small size or by the task, which may sometimes seem mundane. God says, work, because I'm with you. And this leads us to the final point. And this is where I think it gets really exciting. Church building is at the center of God's plans for the world. So look at verses 6 to 9. And we're in the last part of this prophecy. And at this point, Haggai gets the people to look into the future, to lift their eyes off the tiny present and to look to a glorious future. The building of the temple then and the building of God's people now is right at the center of God's plans for the world. If you pick up a history book, it's full of dates and battles and the stories of empires and kings and queens and presidents. The story of the church, God's people, is marginal. It is hardly ever mentioned. We've seen, haven't we, that Judah was a tiny little province in the backwater of the Persian Empire. But God is saying that what was going on there, in that tiny place, was central to his plans for the world. Look at verse 6. Once more, in a little while, God says he is going to act in a significant way. Now, my friends at the back, I believe you're going to play a clip for us.
Thus saith the Lord of hosts, yet once a little while, and I will shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land, and I will shake. All nations and shake the hands, the earth, the sea, the dry land, all nations and shake.
There you go. I thought I'd play that just to make sure that we are keeping awake. forgive me my indulgence in Handel's Messiah, if you didn't know where that was from. Of course, he's singing about these verses. And the reason, one of the other reasons I played it was just the way that the singer shakes with his voice. It's just a wonderful picture, isn't it, of an earthquake. The fact that God says here in this picture, he's going to shake the heavens and the earth. Once more, God is going to act. The desired of the nations here literally means the desirable things, the treasures. And I think the image is, it's almost like God taking the world and shaking it like a piggy bank so that all the treasures and all the valuable things shake out of the world and come pouring into Jerusalem and come pouring in to the building of the temple. As verse 8 says, the silver is mine and the gold is mine, declares the Lord Almighty. All the treasures of the world belong to God and they're going to pour in as he wills it to build his temple. Well, it would have been a wonderfully encouraging image for the people back then. But today we know, as New Testament believers, how it is being fulfilled. We can see these things happening. You see, this image was first of all fulfilled by Jesus coming. He was literally God dwelling on earth. He was literally the fulfillment of the temple. And his life and his death and his resurrection are the great turning point in history. And from his time onwards, people from all over the world are being built into the great dwelling place of God, the church of God. And so each time someone becomes a believer in Jesus, it's like they are added to this dwelling place. The Apostle Peter describes Christians like this, as living stones in a spiritual temple. So the church is being built up from people from all over the world, from all nations. It's spreading far beyond this tiny little province of Judah, from Israel, and encompassing all nations. So look at verse 9. You can see that in verse 9, that what God is going to do and what he is doing now will far surpass what happened in the past, will far surpass Israel in its glory days. It says there that the glory of this present house will be greater than the glory of the former house. I came across this map over the Christmas time, and someone had done some statistics looking at the number of people who profess to believe in Jesus in the world. And at the top there, you can see the numbers of Christians in 1910, it's what's called a topographical map. Each little tiny square apparently represents a million people. And you can see them there in 1910. And now in 2010, 100 years later, can't you just see the way that the numbers of believers has grown? And particularly across South America and Africa and Asia. It's really quite remarkable, isn't it? And I think it just shows, doesn't it, that this image is coming true today. All over the world, people are coming to believe in Jesus. And so although the growth of the church often is, in a way, a bit of a secret, it's outside the glare of the mainstream media. But actually, God's plans are being fulfilled. It really is central to what he is doing in the world. So what we do here in church, what we were doing this morning in Little London, is really of great significance. You know the children's story, The Ugly Duckling. You get this funny little grey duckling that looks ugly and out of place amongst the others and looks really pathetic. And of course, we all know the ending. It turns into this magnificent swan that is just much more glorious than all the others. And I think it's a little bit like that with the church. It often doesn't look impressive. In fact, now it looks out of place, unimpressive. But this passage is saying, what a future the church of God has. Well, what does it mean for us today, 2012, January in Basingstoke? Well, I guess in a room like this, we'll be in slightly different circumstances, won't we? There'll be some of us who perhaps were here today and you would say, well, I'm not really connected to church. I'm just sort of looking into Christian things. I'm intrigued, but I'm not sure. Well, have a look at the end of verse 9. Because this is really helpful, I think, for you if you're in that situation. You see, the temple in Haggai's day was the place where peace with God could be obtained. It was the place where you went to get forgiveness, to make your peace with God. And wonderfully now, when a person becomes a follower of Jesus, that is how you make your peace with God. So when we come to church and when we get connected with God and make our peace with him, this is the most wonderful thing. Peace with God is the most important peace to have. Peace with God means forgiveness now from all the things we've done wrong and the promise of eternal life in God's future. So let me ask you, if you're still looking into these things, have you considered your need to make peace with God? He says only once we've made peace with him that we can get involved in this great work of church building, in this great work that is at the center of the universe. But I guess others of us will be listening and will be thinking, yeah, I believe this, and I'm already at hard work trying to build the church. And maybe it's really hard going. Maybe it's mundane. Maybe sometimes it's incredibly frustrating. Well, I hope that whatever it feels like to you at the moment, that these words are a real encouragement. These words are a real refreshment. If we take our eyes off the present and look up to see that God is with us and look to the future and to see where it's all going, well, no matter how tough it is, this vision should be a wonderful encouragement to keep going. A wonderful encouragement to roll up our sleeves and work. Because God is with us and it's at the center of the universe. But thirdly, there may be some of us who are here and we're thinking, yeah, I do believe this. But if I'm honest, well, I've just wandered a bit in my priorities. The building God's people has slipped from number one. The career is pressing in. The mortgage, many other worries and concerns. I'm not as keen as what I once was. Well, maybe this passage, and I hope it is for you, a spur to action, a spur to get on with this great work. Maybe you've not really thought of it in this way before, that this work is at the center of God's plans for the universe. Well, if that's the case, I hope that in some way this passage fires our imaginations and inspires us to get on with this great work. Church building often looks pathetic. It often is the day of small things. But God says, work because I'm with you. And then he opens our eyes to see that church building is at the center of his plan for the world. So let's be comforted and spurred on to give ourselves to this project for God's glory. Let's pray. This is what the Lord Almighty says, in a little while I will once more shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. Loving Father, Almighty God, we thank you that you are the sovereign Lord of the universe and that you are in control. And we thank you so much for your love for us. And we thank you that you're calling people from all nations to you, to your Son, and you're building a new people, the church, who will live forever with you. Father, I pray that you'll encourage us by this vision. And I ask for every single one of us here that we'll be those who come to Jesus and trust in him and are built into this wonderful work. And we ask it for Jesus' sake. Amen.